This morning I want to speak from probably the most familiar prophecy in the Old Testament of the birth of Christ. That would be Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, that would be page 952. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Follow along with me as I read that verse, and we'll ask God's blessing as we look into his word this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that tells us so much about yourself. Father, now as we spend just a few moments in it today, Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this one verse that Isaiah was given by God as Holy Scripture, as a messianic promise, about 700 years before it would be fulfilled, in this one verse we find at least 10 things that we can know about the baby. Everywhere you go today, you see Jesus depicted as a little baby, the manger scenes in the yards, which are a joy to see around our neighborhoods, on Christmas cards, and just all over the place you see the baby. But this isn't any ordinary baby, is it, whose birth we celebrate? And that's what this verse is all about, to assure us that when the baby would come, he would be like no other baby that has ever come nor ever will come. And so let's look at these 10 things. We don't have a lot of time. I should say we don't have enough time to really get into detail. But let's at least look at these 10 things briefly this morning that we can know about the baby Jesus. The first thing we see is his humanity. It tells us at the very opening of that verse, for unto us a child is born. This speaks of his humanity. When we see some of the other titles and descriptions given to him later in this verse, it's easy to look beyond the fact that Jesus is 100% man. Ever since he took upon himself that human form within the womb of Mary, he has been 100% man as well as 100% God. And so the first thing that we can know about baby Jesus is he is a human being. He is a man. He isn't some extraterrestrial. He isn't some spirit being. He isn't some unusual individual. He's just an ordinary man of flesh. A child is born. But we see, secondly, that we can know his deity in this verse, because not only is a child born, but a son is given. You see, this son is God's son, his only begotten son. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't other sons. Many of the Bible perversions today, they call them modern translations, pervert the verse and say that he is God's only son, and that's just not true. God makes it very clear that everyone who trusts in Christ become a child of God. And so I stand before you this morning as a son of God. But I am not a son in the way that Jesus is a son, because Jesus was with God in eternity past. And when he took upon himself the form of a flesh in the womb of Mary, that's not when Jesus began. He was already a son preceding that. And so God merely took his son from his throne in heaven and placed him then in the womb of Mary so that 9 months later he could be given to the world. And then 30 years approximately after that, given on the cross for the sins of mankind. And so in the fact that God tells us in this verse, Isaiah 9:6, that a child is born speaks of his humanity, but we also find out here that it speaks of his deity, because a son is given. The third thing that we can know about the baby here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, is that he is King of Kings. Notice what it says after it tells us that a son is given. It tells us then that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, we would have difficulty here in the United States of America ever imagining that a newborn baby would have the government on his shoulder, because he is too young and he can't make decisions. No baby can. But God wants to assure us that though he's a baby, he is also the King of Kings. And that if need be, he can draw on that deity and he can rule the universe. Did you know that in the book of Colossians, it tells us that by him all things consist? In other words, God is holding the universe together. And it's specific in Colossians chapter 1 that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is the one by whom all things consist. Now, did Jesus cast off himself that responsibility when he was a baby? I really don't believe that he did. Now, I could be wrong on this one, and you are welcome to disagree with me if you choose. But I see that little baby in the manger that is still holding all things in the universe together. And that if he was as helpless as he looked and as helpless as we imagine that he ever was, that the universe would just disintegrate. God tells us that on his shoulders resides the government. Now, we know that that also is messianic and that it's future. We know the millennial kingdom's coming when he'll rule over the earth with a rod of iron. He's supposed to rule in the lives of every believer today. As a man, he understands the things that we're going through. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without what? Without sin. He understands the temptation you face on a daily basis. Now, as God, he has never sinned. As God, he has conquered the devil. As God, he has the way out, the way of escape, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. And so he has every right and all the authority to be the ruler, the King of Kings in your life and in mine as well. The government is upon his shoulders. A fourth thing we can learn about this baby that we see depicted in the manger at this time of year, notice with me, a child is born. There's the first thing. A son is given. That's the second thing. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the third thing we can know about this baby. But fourthly, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. We use the word generally wonderful in the idea of that's great. But usually when the Bible uses the word wonderful, he's talking about something that's amazing, something that's inconceivable. And that's the word I used here. Something we can know about this baby in the manger is that he is inconceivable. The human mind, the mortal mind, cannot conceive of the greatness of the Son of God. And even when he was that little baby in the manger, he is so complex, even at that moment, that our minds cannot grasp who he is and what he's capable of doing and how much he loves us and what he's willing to do on our behalf. He's wonderful in every sense of that word, because he is amazing and he is delightful in all that he's done for us and continues to do for us and will yet do for us in the future. This little baby is like no other baby that has ever been born, not just in the virgin birth, but in his wonder. A fifth thing we can know about this baby, not only is he human, not only is he God, not only is he King of Kings, not only is he inconceivable, but I think it also tells us he's our friend. The second part of that name, notice the word name is singular, referring all to the same individual. That's important to notice here, especially with the next three of them that God put in this verse. But after we see him called Wonderful, we see him also called Counselor. We see him as our friend, a counselor. He gives us advice. Now, where do we find his advice? We find it primarily in the very Word of God. And sometimes when we come to the Word of God and it may seem confusing at times and we may need direction and not being able to comprehend what He's trying to tell us, He's also given us the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And so those two go hand in hand. And if you have a great need for guidance and direction from God, as you come before His Word, bow your head before you begin to read and ask God to reveal what He has for you today. Ask Him for that wisdom, as it tells in James chapter 1, verse number 5, where He doesn't upbraid us, but He gives us wisdom liberally. God is our counselor. He is our trusted counselor. That also is implied in this idea of counselor, that He's trustworthy. He will never lead you into error, but He's always doing everything for our good and for His glory. The Christian's primary motive for anything in life should be the glory of God, that men may behold our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That ought to be the primary motivating factor in our lives. Unfortunately, for so many, that is only secondary. But that ought to be the primary focus. And when that is the primary focus, the glory of God then becomes our greatest desire. And when God uses us or counsels us in a way that may not be what we think is best for us, that's irrelevant. It's exactly what we want, because this is what brings glory to God. He's our trusted counselor, our friend, who will stick closer than a brother. Wonderful counselor. But also, number six, we see this little baby is none other than the mighty God. This is number six, His omnipotence, found in that word mighty. You see, there is nothing that God is not capable of accomplishing. We can look back to Genesis chapter 1 and we can see how everything that exists was brought into existence simply by His spoken word. There was nothing there. Nothing to build out of. When our grandkids were here this past week and we had the snow, they wanted to go out and build a snowman. They almost did it. They built a snow blob. And they even called it a snow blob. But nevertheless, they built it with their own two hands. The only difference between that and creation, though, is that the snow was already there. God had already given them the material to work with. But when God spoke the world into existence, and John chapter 1 makes it very clear that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who accomplished the work, all He had to do was speak, and there was nothing for Him to take. I could say it's like speaking into air, but there's something here in the air, though we can't see it or feel it. I understand there's oxygen, and what else is in the air? I don't have any idea. I failed science, didn't I? I got an A in the class, but that's a whole other story I'm not allowed to tell. But nevertheless, I don't know science, but I know there's stuff in the air. God didn't even have that when He said, let there be light. He didn't have that when He said, let there be a firmament. He didn't have that when He said, let the sea bring forth abundantly. He didn't have any of that. He just spoke. Now that's power. That's power. God refers in Ephesians chapter 1 to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That'd be some awesome power to have, wouldn't it? To go from funeral home to funeral home and just bring people back to life. Well, you'd have all kinds of friends. We can't do that. But this little baby in the manger, He did it. He's omnipotent. He is the mighty God. The mighty God. There's a lot of gods out there. But there aren't any other God that is a mighty God. All the other gods are the figment of the imagination. False gods. But this one, though a baby, is real. And not only is He real, He's omnipotent. The seventh thing we can learn about the baby in the manger is that He is, in fact, God, the Creator. I've already spoken on that a little bit just a moment ago. But we must remember, as Creator, that this little baby in the manger of Bethlehem deserves our worship because He is, in fact, the mighty God. He deserves our allegiance because He is, in fact, the mighty God. He deserves our all because He is the mighty God. He is our Creator. He deserves our submission and yieldedness because He created us with a purpose. He created us to bring glory to Him. And He created us to find a place in His kingdom. And He created us to minister to other people. And He created us to bring glory to Him in the lives of other people and to share the gospel with other people. And we could go on and on with the things that God has created each of us specifically, individually for, and made us up in such a way that we can accomplish those specific tasks. I'm much different than you are, and you're much different than I am. There's people that I can reach, and I can do certain things for God that you can't. And there's people that you can reach and things that you can do that I don't have any chance to do. Because we all have different personalities. We all have different interests and we all have different abilities. God created us just the way we are for His glory, for His purpose in the individual's life. And as soon as we begin to realize that, we'll be a lot better off. Because there's an awfully lot of people in this world that are trying to change who they are, that are unhappy with the way God created them, but God created them exactly the way He needs them. Their only responsibility is to find out why God created them that way and then be about the Master's business. You see, He is God. This little baby we see in the manger scenes during this time of year, He is the Creator. An eighth thing we can learn about God from this passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Not only do we see His humanity, a child is born, His deity, a son is given, His sovereignty, the government is upon His shoulders, that He is inconceivable, He's wonderful, that He's a friend, a trusted friend, He's counselor, His omnipotence, that He's mighty, that He's creator, that He's God, but we also see His eternality. The next statement there in verse number 6, the everlasting Father. Everlasting. How long is that? Usually when we consider that term everlasting, we think from now until the end. And of course, there is no end with everlasting. And so we would more properly say from now until forever. But you know, Jesus is more than just from now until forever, because He is from the beginning until forever. But then again, because it's everlasting, there is no beginning. And so it's more properly, He is from forever until forever. Now we're talking about the little baby in the manger of Bethlehem. And we try our best to date when He had His beginning. And our calendar is based on that, though we know they were inaccurate. He was probably born a few years before what we would call the year zero. But we have to understand, and God is declaring loudly and clearly here in Isaiah 9, 6, that when He made His appearance there in Bethlehem so many years ago, that that was not His beginning. He has no beginning. The Bible tells in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But there is no beginning with God. He is everlasting, from forever until forever. And even though we see the helpless, seemingly helpless baby in that manger, and we put a date on His birth date, and we celebrate His birth date, He had no birth date. He just changed His place of residence from heaven to earth, to dwell among His creation that He had spoken into existence so many years before that. And so we learn His eternality. The ninth thing that we find in this one verse about the baby is that He is our sustainer. our sustainer. He calls him Father, the everlasting Father. Every dad knows it's his responsibility to provide for his family. It's something that God has ingrained into us. Now, not all men do that, and some men are so rebellious against God that they don't even feel that responsibility, but that's not God's fault. That's those individuals' fault because of their selfishness, in other words, their sin in their lives. But any man that walks with God and tries to acknowledge his existence, whether they're saved or lost, understands, because God has built us into it, that we're to provide. And so when God has us look at the baby in the manger, he wants us to realize that though a baby, he is still our Father. This goes back to what I had said previously that about by him all things consist. As a baby, he never gave that up because he never gave up his fatherhood. And that's a part of his sustaining capabilities. He gives us everything as a provider, as a father does, but he's also a protector. A protector, this little baby who seems so helpless, but lest we grow confused over that, God already has told us he is almighty, he is omnipotent, the mighty God, even as that baby. And so though a seemingly helpless baby, he is still fully capable of being our protector. The last thing we learn, the tenth thing we learn about this baby in the manger is that he is our Savior. He's called Prince of Peace. Boy, the world is looking for peace, aren't they? Trying to do everything they can to accomplish it. And they think the best way to accomplish peace is to break down all national borders, all patriotism, and form a one world government. And they may achieve, though it never really happens, they may achieve worldwide peace among man. But little do they know, because they fail to acknowledge it, and they refuse to admit it, they have no peace with God. There's only one way to have peace with both man and God, and that's by taking Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what this baby came to the manger for, to bridge the gap between man and God, and thereby bridging the gap between man and man. It's the only way it's possible. And the only time that will ever be accomplished is during the millennial kingdom, which is yet future. But this speaks of his messiahship, the fact that he is Savior as Prince of Peace. He is the one who came to bring peace, to bridge the gap of sin between God and man. How about you this morning? When you see the baby in the manger, what goes through your mind? Who is that little baby? Is he just a cute little baby laying in straw? Or is he your Savior, the Almighty God, worthy of your worship and allegiance? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to acknowledge afresh your authority in our lives. Father, we do pray if any are under the sound of this message, that are without Christ, that they might be saved before it's too late. That as they see that baby pictured in the manger, that they would realize that the only reason he came was to seek and save that which is lost. He came to die on that cross of Calvary to shed his precious blood for their sin. And Father, may they place their faith in you before it's eternally too late. For those of us that already have, Father, may our yieldedness to you and your will be renewed afresh this Christmas season for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.